We are looking at the book of Ephesians. We're in a series called God and Man in the Church. And as we've been looking through it, you remember that Paul is really kind of giving some lofty theology early in the book. He's talking about how from before the foundation of the world, God has called us to himself, and that we have been born into his family. We've been sealed by his spirit. We've become a part of his body. We've been rescued out of darkness. We've been raised from the dead. He's poured out of his love, and we are saved through faith, by grace, not by works. We were told in the book of Ephesians that along with the Jews, all of the Gentiles now have the opportunities to come to know Christ in a personal way, and that he's poured out his love upon us, and he's prayed for us that we might know the height, the depth, the length, and the breadth, to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. And a lot of it's very heady. He uses superlative language. In closing, I think we sang once the song, Indescribable. There's so much that he's talking about God that is magnificent and glorious. But when you get into chapter 4 and to chapter 5, he changes gears. And it goes from being a lot of theological stuff, significant stuff, high thought, things that we grasp by faith. He gets right down into the nitty-gritty about how we're to live. In fact, in chapter 4, beginning in verse 15, he leaves off preaching, and he goes to meddling, and he starts talking about behavior and how we should behave as Christians, and how not just that we believe, but how we should live, and how those who don't have Christ are moved and pushed in a given direction, and how we are called to take off the old life and put on the new. You've heard the saying, don't talk the talk if... Yeah, everybody knows that. Don't talk the talk if... That's right. Well, today, what we're looking at is the fact that Paul begins moving from talk to walk. Okay, that's the way things completely change here in walking the walk. Now, in Judaism, there's something called the halakha. The halakha comes from the Hebrew word halak, which means to walk. It's a very common thing that you find in the Old Testament. Walking before the Lord, serving the Lord by living out your life a certain way. And in Judaism, they have a word from halak called halakha. And halakha means the way we walk, the path that we take. And Judaism has this concept of walking. Paul, as a rabbi, imports this idea of the walk into the New Testament. And he begins talking about how not just we talk, but how we walk here in the New Testament. And we see in the Old Testament, it's mentioned many times. Look at Psalm 1:1, for instance. Blessed is man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. This is how not to walk. How we walk, how we live is important. We look further at Genesis 17, 1 and 2. We see God speaking about Abraham. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. How Abraham walks is important to the Lord, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and you may multiply greatly. The walk, the way Abraham lives, is important. It's significant to the Lord. And then we look at Deuteronomy 5:33. We see the same concept. You shall walk, Moses tells the people of Israel, and by implication he tells all the followers of Yahweh. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you possess. We look further, Jeremiah 6:16. We see the same idea expressed in Jeremiah 6:16, if we would move forward to that. Thus says the Lord, Stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good ways is, and walk in it. Walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. And then finally, this very familiar scripture from Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He's told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? The concept, this is just a smattering, just a taste of the Old Testament passages that talk about walking. That is how we live, the path that we take, the way that we go. And in Judaism, this is called, again, the halakha. What is halakha? It's taken from a website. Judaism is not just a set of beliefs about God, man, and the universe. Judaism is a comprehensive way of life. Of course, in Judaism, it's filled with rules and practices that affect every aspect of life. What you do when you wake up in the morning, what you can and cannot eat, what you can and cannot wear, how to groom yourself, how to conduct business, who you can marry, how to observe the holidays and Shabbat, and perhaps most important, how to treat God and other people. This set of rules and practices is known as the halakha. The word halakha is usually translated as Jewish law, although a more literal translation is the path that one walks. And as I have said, the word is derived from halak, which means to walk. What we're going to see in this passage from Paul is that he imports this idea of walking into the New Testament. Yes, we are saved by grace through faith. No, it is not of works. But what happens when we receive salvation as a free gift from Christ? It is a heart-transforming, spirit-empowered life. In other words, we have to walk it out. It is not just talk. It is walk. You see, when we came to Christ, we were changed from self-pleasing people to God-pleasing people. When we came to Christ, we were translated from darkness into light. When we came to Christ, we went from being those who take pleasure in sin to those who are abhorred by sin. That is the transformation that takes place when we're changed, and that is a spiritual power that has come into us. It changes who we are. But it doesn't just change what we think or what we say. It changes how we live. And we're going to look at that from the Apostle Paul here at this time. We look at Ephesians 4, beginning in 25. We're going to go all the way down to 5:21. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, who are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality, all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then on how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, that is debauchery. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart, to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. What Paul does in this passage, he talks about what it means to walk it out. And he gets very specific. Three times in chapter 5, he says, walk in obedience, walk in the light. See to it that you walk in this new way of life. He has imported this concept of halakha into the New Testament. But it's not 613 laws, oral and written laws that have been passed down from Judaism. It's a way of life, and he specifically addresses some of the issues that keep us from walking as God has called us to walk. As you know, many Christians say, well, I'm saved by faith. Now it doesn't matter how I live. I can live any way I want. God forgives me. God has mercy upon me. And all of that, no, half of that is true. Half of that is true. You cannot live any way you want. You cannot say, let us sin that grace may abound. It matters how we live, and it's important to the Lord how we live out our Christian commitment. Walking, what does Paul tell us about walking? Walking the walk requires deliberate decisions about behavior. He talks about lies. He says lies are cancerous. They poison the community. Don't lie to one another. He talks about theft. Don't steal anymore. Change your way of life. Do not take what does not belong to you, but cultivate in its place a habit of generosity. From lying, cultivate a habit of telling the truth. From stealing, cultivate a habit of honest labor and generosity. He talks about anger. Most Christians think anger is a sin. Anger is not a sin in the scripture. It's how we handle anger. Anger is a part of the image of God within us. God is a God who has wrath and who has anger. And I think many times our anger is often when we feel like we've been treated unjustly and we respond feeling like somehow something, some standard of righteousness has been violated. That is often what provokes anger. But the question is, how do you respond to it? He says, don't let the sun go down in your anger. And of course, the one who mistreats you the most, of course, is your spouse. And you feel like, oh, that righteous standard's been violated. And Paul says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let it go down on your anger. How are you going to deal with it is the question. Understand that you're walking differently than what you used to do, the way you used to do it. You have a new halakha. You have a new way of proceeding, a new halak, a new path. Walk not in the counsel or in the way of the ungodly, but walk in the way of the believer in Jesus Christ, who has been empowered to live differently, not as a liar, but as a truth teller, not as a thief, but as a productive person, not as an angry, abusive, destructive person, but one who knows constructively how to resolve issues that need to be resolved. He gets very specific. Watch out what you say. Words are important. The word for bless is el logia, which means good speech. Speak good things over others, over your children. Don't speak destructive and corrupt words. You'll never amount to anything. You're a fool. You're a slob. You're an idiot. Hey, that felt really good. Wow. Don't speak destructive words. Speak words that give life. He says, watch how you talk. Not just lying, but actually how you communicate life force to others. You're such an encouragement to me. You're so generous. You're so thoughtful. You're so talented and skillful. You have so much to offer. I really appreciated how you took care of that. That may not make me feel so good, but it makes you feel better about yourself. How do you deal with your relationships? Put away anger, clamor, slander, malice, envy, bitterness. That's not part of the walk. It's part of the old way of life. It's the way we used to do things. It's not healthy Christian life anymore. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Now, I could talk about all of these at length, and I won't. But I just want to talk about one thing, lying. It says, don't lie, speak the truth. Do you know why we lie? Well, there's lots of reasons, I'm sure. One of the reasons we lie is to protect our image. We don't want people to think less of us. So when we're accused of something that we did, no, I didn't do it. They did it. Because we don't. Not only do we want to take the blame and the punishment, we don't want to be blamed. We don't want to be thought less of. People lie all kinds of ways. I have a friend who's always inflating the numbers of what he's doing. He does a great job. He has a ministry. Does a great job. But whenever he talks about it, it's always twice as many, or twice as far, or twice as much. Why do you have to do that? You don't. It's really impressive all by itself. But he tells that to make himself impressive. And when people find out he's fudging the numbers, they're unimpressed. Very unimpressed. And they come to the point where, you know what? I don't trust anything this guy says. So in an effort to make himself look good and build himself up, he actually undermines his entire platform. That's terrible. Enron was good at lying. You know what they did? They created phony dummy companies. And what happened was they would transfer money or buy product from themselves in these phony dummy companies, and it made their reports look like they had much bigger sales than they really did. And so their value got inflated and their reputation got inflated, and it was all based on a lie. And the more they had to keep up with their reputation, the more dummy companies that they made. And they bought and sold to themselves, making their numbers look like one big house of cards. This happens all over the world in all kinds of enterprises. It happens in small enterprises too. Might be happening in your two or three checking accounts. But the point was to create an image that when it was really discovered what was going on, these dummy companies, the thing collapsed. And it collapsed big time. We talk often about Watergate. Watergate wasn't about the break-in. It was about lying about the break-in. That was the problem. Two-bit break-in. They went into the Democratic headquarters, got some information. They were arrested. It somehow had tentacles going up the ladder. And when they discovered what had happened, there was an effort put into place to cover everything up. What people were concerned about was not the two-bit burglary. It was the falsehood that preserved an image. Do you know what an image is? It's an idol. We lie because we're idolaters. We lie because we idolize ourselves. And we want other people to accept an image of us that is not real. It's false. You getting convicted yet? Chrysostom says lying affects everything. Paul says, don't lie because we're members of one another. If I tell you a lie, you tell me a lie. We act on that information, and it's bad information. It might create problems for us. Chrysostom puts it this way, the eye doesn't lie to the foot. When it sees a poisonous snake, it says, move that way. It doesn't say, oh, that there's no problem there. The foot does not lie to the rest of the body when it approaches a pit that has been covered with some kind of camouflage and it feels as that it's giving. It doesn't lie to the rest of the body. It says, oh, you know what? This is firm. That's what happens when we lie. We lie to the body politic. We lie to the body of Christ and we become influenced by the lie that's told. And so Paul says, don't lie. I admit, and I bet if you would admit it, that it's tempting. Because frankly, you just don't want to be held to account for the truth. So it makes us look bad. It's much worse when they find out that you lied about it. Walking the walk requires deliberate decision, as what I've said about behavior. We have to decide not to lie. It's a practice. It's a habit. We have to decide that we're not going to steal, but we're going to live differently. We have to decide that we're going to handle our anger differently. We have to decide we're going to manage our words and our relationships differently. We have to decide to forgive. Even as a Christian, we have to decide to forgive. It's a decision that we make, and sometimes that's the hardest decision that there is to make. I decided as a young kid with my next door neighbor that I wanted to take a long trip, a long walk. Walking requires a decision. Walt Disney had been showing the new movie on television about Davy Crockett. You remember Davy Crockett, king of the wild frontier. He, we heard, was from Tennessee. Well, we were in Northern Virginia, and we were six. He was seven, I was six. And we said, you know, Davy Crockett lives in Tennessee. That's the next state over. I think we could walk there. I said, that's a great idea, because we were excited about Davy Crockett. So went over to his house, and his mom said, hey, what are y'all doing? So we're going to go, we're going to walk to Tennessee. Oh, she said, oh, that's great. Let me make your lunch. She gave us six or eight Ritz cracker sandwiches with peanut butter and honey on them, and Ritz cracker was quite a delicacy in those days. So we took our bag of Ritz crackers, and we started walking. And neither she nor my parents nor our sisters and siblings knew or even considered in any way that we were very serious about walking to Tennessee. And we just started walking. I said, well, which way is Tennessee? They said, I don't know. Let's just walk. We'll get there. And we just walked and walked and walked. And we were not kidding. We were going to Tennessee. And nighttime came. It was about 6:30 or so, 7 o'clock. Started to get a little dark. And we saw something down the road. And my friend Richard, he says, you know, that looks like a fox's den to me. I didn't really think it did. But anyhow, he said, we should camp here for the night. Meanwhile, his sister and two of my sisters are wandering all over looking for Steve and Richard. Have you seen Steve and Richard? Well, what about them? Says, well, they're walking to Tennessee. Have you seen them walking to Tennessee? And they said no. So it's about 7:30. We started out like at 10:30 in the morning, and all we had was this thing of Ritz crackers. And we had laid out our place where we were going to camp for the night. All of a sudden, our sisters show up, and I was actually kind of glad that they did. And they said, you all got to come home. And I was glad that we did. Now, that's a humorous thought. But you know what? We had made up our mind that we're going to walk to Tennessee. And here's what I want to tell you. We preach salvation by grace through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I want you to understand that is a faith commitment. It is a decision to commit yourself to Christ. Once Christ has taken up residence in your heart, he becomes a partner with you. And you and I need to make a decision every day that we are going to walk with him. We are going to follow him. We are going to do his will. It is not automatic. It is a decision that we are going to walk with the Lord. We are going to put away lying. We're going to put away stealing. We're going to put away the words that we use that are destructive. We're going to work on the issue of relationships. We have to make a decision for that every day. It is called halakha. It is called the walk, the path. There is a New Testament halakha. To walk in the way of the Lord is called discipleship. It is called faithfully following the commands of the Lord. And so we don't have an option not to walk with the Lord. We are called to walk with him. If we want to enjoy the benefits of our relationship with him, it is a daily decision. It is a deliberate decision about our behavior. It's a deliberate decision about our attitudes. Yes, our attitudes, not just our behavior, but we can make decisions about our attitudes. How we think, renewed in the spirit of our mind. Put away cynicism and unbelief and choose to embrace the Word of God. In our staff meeting on Thursday morning, Pam Sproul shared this from Jerry Bridges' book on holiness, and I think it addresses this issue of attitudes. If holiness, then, is so basic to Christian life, why do we not experience it more in daily living, in our walk? Why do so many Christians feel constantly defeated in their struggle with sin? Our first problem is that our attitude towards sin is more self-centered than God-centered. We're more concerned about our own victory over sin than we are about the fact that our sins grieve the heart of God. W.S. Plummer said, we never see sin aright until we see it as against God. All sin is against God in this sense, that it is his law that is broken, his authority that is despised, his government that is set at naught. Pharaoh and Balaam and Saul and Judas each said, I have sinned, but the returning prodigal said, I've sinned against heaven and before you. And David said, against you and you only have I sinned. God wants us to walk in obedience, not victory. Obedience is oriented toward God. Victory is oriented toward self. This is not to say God doesn't want us to experience victory, but rather to emphasize that victory is a byproduct of obedience. And as we concentrate on living an obedient life, he will certainly experience the joy of victory over sin. Do you understand that it is a decision? It is an attitude. It is a walk. It is a way of life. It is more than assent to theological truth. It is commitment to Christ and the way of life that he brings to our soul. That is what it means to walk it out. And the title of this message is walking it out, a New Testament halakha. Walking, then, is more than assent to truth. It is more even than embracing a way of life. It's embracing a new life source. It's only possible as we embrace Jesus Christ. We can only walk out this law because Christ is within us. His power is within us. Christ has forgiven us. He's clothed us with himself. He sealed us by his Holy Spirit. And Paul warns us, don't grieve that spirit within by failing to walk out your faith commitment, to live out your faith commitment. Scripture talks about two things with regard to the Holy Spirit. One is to grieve it, and the other is to quench it. And there's a difference. Quenching the Spirit means that the gifts or the influences of the Holy Spirit are suppressed in our own life or in our heart. Grieving the Spirit is relational. It has to do with the way we treat other people, the way we interact with the body of Christ. It has to do with the way we behave, especially in context of bitterness and unforgiveness. These things don't quench the Spirit, they grieve the Spirit. It is possible to be a person who does not quench the Spirit, but who does grieve the Spirit. And I think this is a much higher priority, is to be sure that we walk it out and that we not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom we've been sealed for the day of redemption, that we be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving toward one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. Walking the walk is the mark of a transformed life. Salvation is a free gift of a heart-transforming, spirit-empowered life. It's not a ticket, just a ticket to heaven. It's the gift of a heart-transforming, spirit-empowered life. That's what salvation is. It's not only about heaven and hell. It is certainly about that. It's about how we live, how we walk. And Paul says, here's how you should walk. John the Baptist said it. Oh, you Pharisees and Sadducees, brood of vipers. He was really good with church growth. He knew how to make people feel welcome. Bring forth fruit fit for repentance. Don't talk the talk if you're not going to walk the walk, is what he's saying. So if we say, I am saved, your life will reveal that in you. Two scriptures as we prepare to close. I told you Colossians is a parallel. Colossians 3, 5 through 10, Paul says exactly the same thing. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices. Have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. We're to walk differently. Now here is the big salvation passage, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Notice how it all fits together. By grace, you've been saved through faith. This is not of your doing. It's a gift of God. He's talking about our faith commitment, our belief. So this is not a result of works that no one may boast. And then he goes on to say, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared for beforehand that we should, what's the word? Walk in them. God expects that we will walk out our faith that looks different from the world and different from the way we live before. Salvation's a free gift of a heart-transforming, spirit-empowered life. If we're going to talk the talk, we have to walk the walk. Now, you've listened to me this morning. You say, you know what? I just feel so defeated. I feel so discouraged. I feel like my spiritual life is facing too much inertia. I feel like my Christian growth is so slow. I feel like my walk, whatever that is just a big walk in circles. I'm never going to get to Tennessee. I want you to know that I feel discouraged all the time. I can choose to give into that every day. I get up in the morning and say, oh my gosh, I can't move anything. This is discouraging. This feels like inertia. It is inertia. If we give into that, we will die. God calls us to decide every morning to walk the walk. And you will not be sad if you did. He puts it this way in our last scripture, Hebrews 12:12-13. Therefore, lift up drooping hands and strengthen weak knees. There's a number 13 I'm trying to get to, but I'm not getting there. There it is. Make straight paths for your feet. That's about walking. So that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. What Paul is saying is, what the writer here is saying is, there are times when you do feel discouraged. There are times when you do feel like it's inertia. All you can do is put one foot in front of another. That's all you have to do. Put one foot in front of another, and you will experience the empowerment, the healing that comes from Jesus Christ that he gave to us when he died for us on the cross and was raised from the dead. If you're going to talk the talk, walk the walk. Let's stand and let's worship the Lord. Let's have our worship team come also. Isn't it wonderful to see our young people helping us out here this morning? We're going to sing about running to the one who gives us the power to walk faithfully before him. Father, I pray for your church today. As we've looked at Ephesians and we've seen what Paul says, he commands us to take off the old self and put on the new. I ask you to give us now your grace to walk the walk. And for those who are discouraged, those who are facing inertia, that they could just put one step in front of another, that they might find life and that more abundantly, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.